أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر، قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما، ويسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل العفو كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ثم أما بعد. Once again everyone, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For those of you that are not familiar, these 10 nights that I'll be conducting here in this masjid are part of a series that was started some time ago in Ramadan, and it was an attempt to go through all of the ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. And so I did that 30 days in a row in Ramadan. I've done it in different places, even different countries since then, and it's a continuing series, and I'm hoping by March, inshallah ta'ala, that we can conclude Surah Al-Baqarah. Where we are in Surah Al-Baqarah right now is ayah number 219, for those of you who didn't hear me the first time. And our agenda every day is going to be to cover just a few ayat. So today, hopefully, we get to from 219 to 223. That's our goal today. And the subject, the area, in the neighborhood, if you will, of Surah Al-Baqarah that we're in at the moment is the ahkam of Allah, the regulations and guidelines Allah sent to the Muslim community. It's a different set of regulations of things that are allowed and things that are not allowed for the Muslim ummah. And so we're within that conversation. The ayah that we're at is يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِلِ. They ask you about khamr, which you can say is intoxicants, wine, any kind of drink, substance, any kind of substance that gets you drunk. وَالْمَيْسِرْ and gambling. Qamar, actually, one of the words in Arabic for gambling is maysir, but it's not the typical word. It's actually the unusual word. And it comes from the word yusr, which I'll explain in a little bit, is to make easy money. Gambling is somebody's hoping to make easy money out of it, right? So that's why the word is used. Anyway, so they ask you, you know, simply speaking, they ask you about intoxicants, wine, and drink, and gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Tell them in both of them there is a major sin. In both of them there's a major sin. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. And there are benefits, multiple benefits for people as well. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. And the harm in or the sin in both of them is greater than the benefit from both of them. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. And they additionally ask you, what should they spend? قُلِ الْعَفُ. Tell them whatever additional is possible. Al-afu suggests whatever additional is possible. In other words, you meet your needs, you take care of your family, you take care of your expenses, you make sure that the obligations you owe are paid off. Above and beyond that, what you have, within it, whatever you can afford to give in charity, you should give. This is the meaning of al-afu. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. That is how Allah clarifies His ayat to you, His miracles to you, so that you may think deeply. This is the ayah that we're going to dig deep into today. This is actually an ayah I've already given a dars on in the last setting in Frisco, and I'm continuing that here, things that I didn't discuss the last time. The first of them is a narration by Abu Huraira. This is recorded in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. حُرِّمَتِ الْخَمْرُ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ قَدِمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ الْمَدِينَةَ وَهُمْ يَشْرَبُونَ الْخَمْرُ وَيَأْكُلُونَ الْمَيْسِرِ. The prohibition of alcohol, meaning wine and alcohol, were made haram three times. The narration says, Abu Huraira says, it was done three times. The Prophet ﷺ came to the city of Medina, and they were already drinking wine. Khamr was a very common thing. وَيَأْكُلُونَ الْمَيْسِرِ. And they used to eat or consume monies made from gambling. This was a very common practice. Alcohol and gambling went hand in hand in the city of Medina. فَسَأَلُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. So the people asked the Prophet ﷺ about that. What should we keep this practice? Should we not do it? We'll dig into that too. Why did they even ask? That's going to be an important consideration today. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَسْأَلُونَكَ. And so Allah revealed, they ask you about wine and gambling, which is the ayah I just read to you today. And they came and asked, and then this ayah came down. But then later on, فَقَالَ النَّاسِ لِمَا لَمْ تُحَرَّمْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّمَا قَالْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ. And so the people said, how come it's not made haram? Allah just said there's a harm. You know, when I read the translation, I said the harm in wine and gambling is greater than the benefit. Right? That's all it said. So people came back and said, well, all it says is it's more harmful, but it doesn't say you can't do it, absolutely not. So to give you an example, somebody comes to you and says, hey, Should I go to this party or not? And I say, I don't think it's a good idea. Well, you didn't say it's haram. So I guess I could still go, right? It's not a good idea, but I could still go, right? Are you saying it's haram? Well, Allah didn't come out and say it's haram yet. So people say, well, he didn't say it's prohibited. He just said it's a bad idea. It's got more sin in it. فكانوا يشربون الخمر حتى كان يوم من الأيام صلى رجل المغرب فخلط في قراءته. So they kept drinking. A lot of people kept drinking even though the ayah had come. Okay? Until a day came where one of the people, one of the Muslims, who had had a lot of wine to drink, was praying and he mixed up ayat in his prayer. And he started saying all kinds of weird things, mixing up the words and changing the meanings and, you know, saying silly things in salah. Right? And so when he did that, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. Then Allah revealed, believers, don't even come near the prayer while you're drunk, while you're intoxicated. Don't even come near the prayer. Interestingly, this time Allah didn't use the word khamr, which is wine, but He used the word sukara. Sukara means any kind of intoxication, from sukran. Okay? So now, don't come near the prayer. At least now, not only, I mean, we all know there are 5 prayers in a day, but you know, the effects of alcohol take a couple of hours to wear off. Right? So, even a couple of hours before the prayer, you shouldn't be drunk. But if there are 5 prayers, that means practically you can't get drunk. Because a couple of hours before was the last prayer. And then if you're going to drink again, then you're going to be drunk for the next prayer. So you can't hold on to the 5 prayers and your drinking habit at the same time. So it practically cut that means off, except maybe at night time, right? Because there's a longer gap between Isha and Fajr time. So it kept that, but other than that, don't come near the salah while you're drunk. حَتَّى تَعْلَمُ مَا تَقُولُونَ, until you know what you're saying. In other words, until you're completely, you're not inebriated, you're not under the influence, and you're back to your senses, and then you can come back and pray. فَكَانُوا يَشْرَبُونَهَا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ أَحَدُهُمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَهُوَ مُفِيقٌ. So they kept drinking until the only time they wouldn't drink is when they're about to come and pray. So they found a way around that too. And they still kept drinking. Then finally Allah revealed, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those of you who believe, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسًا مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Then Allah finally revealed that wine and gambling and sacrificing animals at different special altars. You may not know the word altars, but the Arabs used to have places where they thought were sacred, where if they go and slaughter the animal there, it will reach a certain different kind of god. So, you know, we have temples in the Hindu world, and they have places where even now, they don't slaughter, like Hindus don't slaughter cows, but they have other animals they might slaughter to, you know, as a show of devotion to their gods at certain places, at certain rocks. So those are ansab. So he says alcohol or wine and gambling and these kinds of special altars for sacrifice. Well, azlam is any kind of divination. Now it's a big word, so I'll make it simple for you. This was used for arrows or straws or anything else they used to do for good luck. And to have a lottery among themselves. Or to pick which, you know, should I marry this woman or not marry this woman? Okay, if I pick out of this straw, then I'm going to marry her. If that one, then I'm not going to marry, etc. They used to do these crazy omen things, right? For good luck or bad luck charms. All of this is, then Allah says, رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. It's filth, it's disgusting, out of the work of the devil. مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. So alcohol is from the work of the devil. Gambling is from the work of the devil. False altars are from the work of the devil. And this, you know, divinations and luck charms, etc., are all from the work of the devil. So now at this point, what Quran is saying is, you know, nobody's going to argue, well, is it haram? Well, it's more than haram. It's from the work of shaitan. You see, there's a line between what is haram and what is evil, outright evil. You know, there are some things that are haram on us. Like we can't eat a dead animal, for example. But that's not the work of the devil. The animal itself is not evil. You could take the dead animal, you could use its skin. You know, you could use it for something, you could build a tent or whatever. Its bones can be put to use, whatever, you know. You can do things with it. Just because eating it is haram doesn't make it evil. But in the case of these 4 things, Allah didn't just say, you can't consume them. He called them, in and of themselves, the work of shaitan. So this is going much further than just haram. This is going a lot further than haram. So this is the final revelation on the ayah. This came in Surah Al-Ma'idah, of course. And so the people said, فَقَالُوا إِنْتَهَيْنَا يَا رَبِّ. They said, enough. We're done. We're done, Master. We're not gonna. Because Allah said, هَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. At the end of that ayah, are you gonna stop or not? Like in Urdu, you'd say, رُكْتِ وَقَنَيْ. Like literally like that. And then people said, okay, رُكْتِ. We're done. We're not gonna do anymore. You know, so the people backed off. This is the narration of Abu Huraira. Then another one, نزلت في عبد الرحمن بن عوف وعلي بن أبي طالب وعمر بن الخطاب ونفر من الأنصار. This ayah came talking about a situation that happened with عبد الرحمن بن عوف, علي بن أبي طالب, and عمر رضي الله عنه. Three of them. And another group of Ansar. أتوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. They came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, أفتنا في الخمر والميسر فإنهما مذهبة للعقل مسلمة للمال. Please tell us about alcohol and gambling. A group of companions came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, please tell us about alcohol and gambling, because it gets rid of the mind, it gets rid of the ability to think, and it destroys money. It destroys our wealth. Both of these things destroy our wealth. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ. Then finally Allah revealed, you know, this ayah. There's actually another interesting narration. I'll summarize it for you. I told you it came in three stages, right? And Abu Huraira says it came in these three stages, which is the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah. Then, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى, I believe, النساء, and then Ma'idah, finally. Right? So those are the three. But another interesting narration is of Umar radiallahu anhu. When they first came to Medina, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could you please tell us something about alcohol and gambling? Could you just tell us what to do with it? Then the first ayah came, the harm is greater, or the evil is greater than the benefit, or the sin is greater than the benefit, the one that we're studying right now. Umar came back to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, could you please tell us something more clear? Something more explicit? Can you ask Allah to give us something more explicit? And then the ayah came, don't be drunk when you're gonna pray. Umar came back again and said, can you give us something that's shifa and it's completely gonna heal the problem and solve it for us? And then finally the ayah came. In other words, Umar bin al-Khattab kept coming back and was dissatisfied that the prohibition isn't there. And finally, so he said, at the end of it, Allahumma bayyin lana fil khamri bayanan shifa'an. Oh Allah, just give us something about alcohol and gambling that, specifically about alcohol first and foremost, that is absolutely clear and there's no ambiguity left and it cleanses the problem altogether. Then the final ayah came. Now, this is the first thing I want to talk to you about, the notion of asking. Because the ayah began, يَسْأَلُونَكَ, they ask you. Allah could have just said, it's haram. Don't drink alcohol, don't engage in gambling. There could be a nahi and a nahi. Don't do this, don't do this. Later on you're going to see in the ayat, لَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ. Don't marry mushrik women. Easy, prohibition is done. Instead of saying it's a prohibition, he says, they ask you. So he mentions them asking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Quran is not just a book of rules. Allah is actually highlighting something that's happening in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's important because it's important that Allah put that in this book, because that necessarily means it's going to guide us. What's happening in Surah Al-Baqarah from the beginning, you don't find laws. You find a way of thinking. You first find why were human beings put on this earth in the story of Adam alayhi salam. Then you find Allah gave certain nations the responsibility to live by revelation, that Banu Israel. Then you're told that your legacy goes back to Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was a clear thinker and questioned things around him. By this time in Surah Al-Baqarah and in the progression of the Quran, the people who believe in the Quran, they don't just have knowledge. They think about things very critically. Wherever they go, they take whatever revelation they know and they analyze reality around them and they think about it. They evaluate the situation. And now that this worldview is built inside them, this thinking process, this analytical mind of the Muslim has been established, they go into a city of Medina and they see people drink. Quran has made no comments about drinking. And by the way, the people in Makkah used to drink too. They used to drink, it's not like they didn't used to drink, but there's more of it in Medina. And they used to gamble, and there's more gambling in Medina. So they see it around them. Quran never said anything, the Prophet never said anything, but these people's minds have been programmed so well that a group of them come to the Prophet ﷺ and say, there seems to be a problem between Islam and alcohol and gambling. I know you haven't said anything, but could you please clarify? Because they don't go hand in hand. Whatever you taught us about Islam so far, our thinking is, it's about submission to Allah, it's about thinking clearly, it's about giving wealth to those who deserve it. When we look at what happens with alcohol, clearly it stops you from thinking clearly. It clouds your mind. And when people are drunk, they do wrong things to other people. They commit a lot of crimes when they're drunk. They say things they shouldn't have said. They do things they shouldn't have done. They harm property. This is clearly not something our deen wants. But you haven't said anything yet. Gambling also, we could see that there are some benefits, but you know, people go bankrupt, it creates animosity between people. We just don't see how Islam, the deen that is supposed to bring hearts together and bring harmony and peace in society, can have alcohol and gambling in it. They came to that conclusion on their own and come to the Prophet ﷺ. I want you to compare this with what we do. When you go to an imam, a sheikh, you know, a scholar, and you ask them a question. Our questions, most of the time, not all the time, I would argue, most of the time our questions are not, hey, don't you think that's wrong and we shouldn't do it? Most of the time our question is, hey, so can you make this halal too? I know a lot of sheikhs say that this is haram, but could you please make this halal also? Nobody comes and asks the sheikh, hey, I'm earning this money, could you just please tell me this is haram so I don't earn it anymore? We don't like to restrict what we have access to, we like to expand our access to things. We want more things not to be haram, we want more things to be what? Halal. But now think about it. Alcohol and gambling, both of these are addictions, aren't they? Somebody gets addicted to gambling, somebody gets addicted to alcohol. And an addiction, when you're addicted to it, you want any justification to go back. No, just one more. Just last time. No, I don't get drunk, I just drink a little, just enough to get a buzz, but I don't get drunk. There's a difference between getting buzzed and getting drunk. You know, people justify to themselves. They want to give a rationale. People have come and argued with me, look, I know it says it's haram, but I don't get drunk. Actually, I study way better for my exams when I have a couple of beers. So for me, this ayah doesn't apply. So now, what are the sahaba doing? The sahaba recognize that this is a mindset that's created. And you know what? We're learning. That's the reason I mention all of this. Not just to tell you how great they were, but this is a manual for bringing about change in society for all time. If you want this problem to go away in any society, and we have to be blind to think that, you know, Egypt or Pakistan or Bangladesh or the Muslims in India or the Muslims in the Muslim world don't have a drinking problem. We would have to be blind to think Muslims living in Texas don't have a drinking problem or a gambling problem. We do. These are real problems in the Ummah. They exist. And you can yell and scream they're haram all you want. Until a mindset is built from the beginning, from the ground up, that people come to that conclusion on their own, and they come and ask, I don't think we should be doing this. Until you do that, you will not be able to get rid of it from society. Think about what happened with the prohibition in the United States. In the 20s, many of you know that have studied even a little bit of American history, alcohol was outlawed. Okay, so for a little while, they became Islamic. Right? So there was no alcohol in the streets, it was completely outlawed, and guess what happened? People started distilling wine and alcohol and fermenting grapes in their basements. And they didn't have, you know, sanitary conditions. They would be squishing grapes with their feet. And people were getting sick. And there was more alcohol consumed in those years of prohibition than actually before it. Because when something becomes haram, it becomes matloob. It becomes more, kullu mamnu' matloob, they say in Arabic. When you forbid something, it becomes more attractive. How is it that there was no constitutional law framework, there was no military, no police, just an ayah came, don't drink anymore, and people are gagging themselves, and the narrations are saying the streets are flooded with wine, people are throwing wine away, and they live in the desert, it's not like they have a lot of things to drink. And some say that water was just for washing. If you want to drink, you drink wine, you drink alcohol. And now the streets are flooded with it, and people who had just drunk started gagging themselves when these ayat came. How did that happen? There was no police, there was no enforcement, there was no penalty, there was no fine, you know, no government on top that said you better stop. And yet most people gave it up this way because there was a certain kind of tarbiyah. But that wasn't for everybody. That's the other important thing I'd like to highlight. Not all the companions all of a sudden immediately gave everything up. What have you learned from Abu Hurairah or Umar ibn al-Khattab? Even when the ayah came, some gave it up right away. And other people said, well, you know, it just says at salat time. So we're still good, a little bit. And they waited, and by the way, you know when the final one came? The final one came, I told you, in Surah Al-Ma'idah. The seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, when he's a messenger, Qur'an is coming to him, is 23 years. Ma'idah is at least 22 years. 22 to 23 years. It's the last revelation. Then finally Allah said, okay, enough, done. Which tells you something. This is the greatest generation of all time. And if they had an addiction problem to wine and alcohol, that for a larger society, Allah did not give that prohibition right away. He could have said in the first year, this is from the work of the devil, stop. He didn't, he waited 23 years. One of the last surahs revealed, that's when he finally prohibited it. Why is that? Because Allah recognizes that to change a society takes time. You could, and even though we should remember the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha when it comes to this. She says, you know, لو أول ما نزل من القرآن لا تشرب الخمر لقلنا والله لن نترك الخمر أبدا. She said, if the first thing in the Quran that came was don't drink wine, we would have responded, wallahi, we will never leave it. That would have been our reaction. They weren't ready. Their minds weren't calibrated. Their hearts weren't softened. You have to develop people to a certain point before you can drop that prohibition on them. Today, in our education of Islam, we feel if you want to teach our children Islam, the first thing we should teach them is this is halal and this is haram. That's it. This is how you make wudu. This is when you have to repeat wudu. This is how you pray. This is what you eat. This is what you don't eat. Done. Islam is done. Good luck. They don't know why. They don't see what the big deal is. Other than mama said it's haram. So when they go to campus, in college, and all their friends are drinking, and this is no big deal, bro. No, my religion says, why does your religion say, I don't know, my mama said I can't. That's not gonna hold up. It's not gonna be enough. It was never enough for any generation. Why do you think it'll be enough for us? The right mindset of Islam has to be built where people can think for themselves and they can arrive at the judgment that this is harm in it. My Allah tells me there's harm in it. And I can see why. Now that's the first thing that I wanted to bring to your attention. The next thing I want to bring to your attention is about maysir, gambling. Imma min al-yusr li'annahu akhadha al-mala bi-yusr wa suhula. They say the word maysir comes from yusr, which means ease, because people are hoping to make easy money when they gamble, right? They don't want to work hard. They don't want to spend time building a career and then saving up enough. They want 1,000, they want to turn it into 20,000 overnight. I'm hoping that, you know, I roll the dice and it's going to work out for me. So it's easy money. That's why the word maysir is used. But it's also min al-yasar. Yasar means left. Anything that is noble is the right. Anything that is undignified is the left. لِأَنَّهُ سُلِبَ لَهُ, because it's removed from him. Because yasar also means that you're swindled, you're conned. Somebody dealt with you with their right means they dealt with you in a dignified way. Somebody dealt with you with their left in Arabic means they conned you. They swindled you of your money. And so that's the other meaning of yusr. Or maysir rather. Now that I've shared that with you, this interesting piece that I wanted to get to about the end of this ayah, you know, كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. So that Allah says He clarifies these ayat to you so you can think clearly about this world and the next. And the next. Alcohol and gambling, both of these are not just haram, like Allah will punish you in the akhirah. Allah says, I have told you the harm in them is greater than the benefit. Now I want you to think, now that Allah has set your mind in a direction, look, this is harmful. Can you think for yourself and figure out why it's harmful? Do you have the mind, the ability to conclude for yourself, can you see its harms on your own? And not just harms when you come in the akhirah in front of Allah, even in this life, can you see the harms of gambling and can you see the harms of alcohol? I'll tell you particularly about gambling. What the Arabs used to do is very interesting back in the day. They would take a camel. They don't own the camel. They borrow it or they get it on credit. You know how you finance a car nowadays? They finance the camel. Okay? So they finance the camel, then these 10 guys get it and they slaughter it. And they cut the meat up into 10 parts. Then they have a lottery among themselves. And the 10 parts are not equal parts. Some parts are bigger, some parts are smaller, etc. And the guy who wins gets the biggest part, the second place gets this part, that part, that part. Until the last guy gets nothing. Okay, that's the gamble that they're gonna do. Now, who owes money for the camel? 10 people. But the guy who lost the bet, who got nothing, he has to pay for the whole thing. That was the game they used to play. Okay? But here's the fun part. In most cases, when they would do this, they would keep the skin and they would keep the bones for other usage, but the meat they would give in charity. So even though they gambled and paid off this debt or whatever, the meat of the animal would always go into charity. So even though they're doing something bad, gambling, Is there somebody benefiting from it at the end of the day? Yeah, there are some people that are getting free meat. Poor people are getting fed. So they said, okay, yeah, it's bad, but it does do some good, doesn't it? If you go to the state of Nevada, which is the icon for the gambling industry in the United States, right? And you go to Las Vegas, state schools are free. If you're in high school and you have an above 85 average, you can get a bachelor's degree without paying tuition. The casinos are paying for it. You know, policing is amazing. Taxes are great. Tax incentives in Nevada are amazing. They're great. They're actually pretty great. You thinking about moving? Hold on. People will say, look, our medical care is awesome. Our state services are awesome. Our street services are awesome. Our educational services are amazing. All of this is only there because of what? The casinos. They've built a great society for us. So they'll argue there's a lot of benefit in it. Allah says, think deeply and you'll realize that the harm that is coming is greater than the benefit. You know, one of the most interesting trips I had in my just time traveling around the United States was time I spent in Las Vegas. I taught a couple of Arabic courses in Las Vegas. Only Arabic courses, relax. Okay, so I go there and I found out that there's a huge concentration of cardiologists in Las Vegas. Huge concentration. Because they have an unusual concentration of heart disease. That's crazy, huh? People are like getting heart attacks when they're losing their life savings. You know, they have extra security on hotel windows. Like hotel windows are hotel windows, but they have extra double panned hotel windows in Las Vegas. Why do you think that is? People want to jump out and end it. People want to end it, you know. And it's one of the craziest statistics about Las Vegas, it has the most houses of worship per square capita in the nation. There are more churches in Vegas, you know, seriously, than anywhere else. And it's not just because of the shotgun, like, you know, Elvis weddings or whatever. It's also because people lose everything and then turn to God and then get drunk and go back and then come back to God again because their fitra makes them want to come back to God, you know. So it's a crazy place. The harms in it are visible. They're obvious. But then what did Allah do himself? Allah taught us himself eventually. When he finally told us, right now he told us the harm is greater, and you think for yourself, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Not only will you see the harms realized in this life, you'll see them in the next life too. And you should be able to think for yourselves what those harms are, because Quran wants you to think for yourself. He didn't spell out for you, look at what happens to drunk people, look at how they treat their family, look at how they abuse themselves and others, look at how they take the money that was deserved for their children's education or something else, and they throw it all into the booze. Look at what happens to someone who's addicted to gambling or whatever. Allah doesn't want you to, He's not going to give you a long lecture on that. You can figure that out yourself. So He says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So you can think. I've clarified that it's harmful. The rest you can figure out yourself. That's the beauty of Quran. But there's one thing Allah said about khamr and maisir that really got to me. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَن ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in this ayah three things that gambling and alcohol do. Why does He want these two things removed from you? He says, by using them, shaitan wants to install among you two things. Al-adawa wal-baghda. Animosity, hatred towards each other. When people get drunk, they do offenses against each other, it builds animosities and hatred. Right before the gangs are gonna go to war against, they're both gonna get drunk before they go for the fight. They're gonna get buzzed first. When gambling is going on and somebody's putting more chips on the table and they're losing their saving, now they're putting their house down and everything down and somebody else won everything and is smiling in their face and walking away, what does this guy want to do? Shoot him in the parking lot. Doesn't he? It creates animosity and hatred among you. Shaitan wanted human beings to hate each other. And he will do this even within the Muslims if this stays. This is what he wants. And then this is the first harm. It'll make you hate each other. The second harm, وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. It'll stop you from remembering Allah. And it'll stop you from praying. Now, how does all of this work? This is actually a really profound lesson Allah gave us. You see, on the one hand, you have Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah also gave you an addiction. The addiction Allah gave you is the dhikr of Allah. An addiction is something you feel empty. If you don't have it, you have to go back and fulfill yourself again. That's an addiction. Our salah is supposed to be what? an addiction. And this addiction cannot coexist with any other addiction. The addiction, the attachment we have to the remembrance of Allah, to the prayer, to the reliance on Allah, that opens up our mind, that allows us to think, cannot exist alongside anything that closes the mind, that creates a dependency. So now, salah on the one hand, and alcohol on the other, they're opposite ends. That's why the ayah says, لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى. Don't go near the prayer while you're drunk. That's one thing. The other thing is, with gambling, what is somebody hoping for? Good luck, isn't it? They'll put their lucky ring on, or I often tell the story of my neighbor in Queens, the Hindu lady. One day she was leaving, and I see that she's holding a frame of Ayatul Kursi. I was like, why do you have that? She goes, oh, my Muslim friend gave it to me back in India. I'm going to Atlantic City this weekend. I need it for good luck. You know? You know? Well, you know, your reliance, your future is secured by Allah. That's called tawakkul. That's called prayer. That's called the remembrance of Allah. But when somebody is gambling, they're hoping their future comes from luck, from charms. And they want to win so badly, they're willing to do anything for it. Then they start thinking, well, where will my luck come from? It'll come from ansab. That's where shaitan takes you. Follow these false gods, sacrifice these animals for them. This, the god of wealth will be happy with you. Now go gamble. That's ansab. And then go try your luck. You have removed Allah from the equation because your future is not secured by Allah anymore. You're hoping it is secured by this lucky luck that you want to win off of. You've essentially removed Allah from the equation. And that is why, that is the ultimate weapon of shaitan, alcohol and gambling. It's not because they get you drunk, actually. It's because one, it makes you hate one another. And two, it takes you away from Allah directly. It replaces your reliance on dhikr and your desire to go back and remember Allah with a remembrance of and a dependency on the next drink and the next time you get to gamble. And look at the other benefit. What does the salah do? The salah is actually Quran for us. The fundamental part of salah is the recitation of Quran. What is the benefit of the Quran? Allah Azza wa Jal will describe, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. In the same passage he'll say, فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. He'll say, hold on to the rope of Allah, don't fall into division among yourselves. He put love between your hearts, and because of, by His blessing, you became brothers. What does the Qur'an do? It makes people hold on to the same rope. The rope being Qur'an. Imagine, if people are holding on to the same rope, don't they have to be close to each other to hold on? Right? Necessarily, the more Qur'an we learn together, the closer we become to each other. The more bonded we become. What did Allah say about alcohol and gambling? What does it do between people? It causes animosity between people. And what does the Qur'an do? What does salah do? What does dhikr do for people? It brings their hearts closer together. You can't have these two things coexist. They can't be together. This is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. So you can think deeply about this life and the next, and notice that the phrase فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, this life and the next, is actually part of the next ayah. So the ayah ended, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ, so you can think deeply. So you can ponder and reflect. But the next ayah says, فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, in this life and the next life. Even though it's part of the last ayah, this statement is part of the next ayah. The sentence is actually concluding here. This is a kind of imagine the Qur'an where two things are fused together. This is Allah's beautiful, ingenious way of saying this ayah and the previous ayah, both of them have something in common. What do they have in common? Whatever you learn in them will benefit you greatly in this life and in the next life. Staying away from alcohol and gambling in any society will bring tremendous benefits in this life and in the next life, at the level of an individual and at the level of a community or a society. Texas is actually a pretty interesting case study. We still have a few dry counties left in Texas. Okay? And those few dry counties that we have left, if you were to do a sociological study of the crime rates in those towns that are dry counties versus the crime rates in the towns that are not dry counties, it speaks for itself. That's not even a harm in the next life, it's a harm that's coming to society in this life, right? I still remember in Irving, when the masjid had moved there, Irving was a dry county. Even Walmart didn't have beer. When I moved there, Walmart didn't sell any beer there. And you couldn't even be outside concealing a drink. You had to be bagged up or something, and they had strict laws about it. And since its introduction, the crime rate in the area has spiked. You can't even compare. You can't even begin to compare. Domestic violence, abuse, assault, robbery, you name it. All of it up. So Allah says, think about it in this dunya and in the akhirah. And so we come to the next question. These are incredible questions. And by the way, alcohol and gambling, you see the effects outside. Not only inside the house, you see it outside too. But the next problem that's being brought by the companions, because of their Quranic mindset, they come to the Prophet ﷺ and they ask, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى. They ask you about orphans. They ask you about orphans. Now the thing is, who's the guardian of an orphan? Nobody. An orphan is an orphan because they no longer have a guardian, right? So nobody cares about their education. Nobody cares about what they got for Eid. Nobody cares where they're going to grow up and what career they're going to have. Nobody cares about how to get them married. Orphans are on their own. And you know, sometimes in a large family, let's say somebody had a brother and their son died. The brother died, and the son is alive. The orphan is left. Now he's living with his cousins. Is he treated the same way? No. He's treated like an outsider. He's the one who doesn't get the gifts. He may be even treated like a servant in the house, less than everybody else. And if that's the case, you could see somebody on the outside, perfectly religious. Everything's right about them. But inside the home, there's an orphan being mistreated, and nobody can hear their cries. Nobody knows that something wrong is being done with this child. Nobody knows this kid is being neglected. And on the outside, the people in charge are respectable members of the community. Everybody loves them and respects them and treats them with dignity. These Sahaba developed such a conscience that in the privacy of their homes, some of them were actually raising orphans. This is a very common thing that happened. If somebody died, the rest of the family took the child in. That's just how it was. And when they took him in, sometimes they're not sure if quite obviously they're not going to be treated the same as they used to be when they were with their parents. It's not going to be the same kind of treatment. The Quran comes along and starts giving some pretty intense injunctions about yatama, about the orphans. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمِ. As for the orphan, وَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. Don't disregard the orphan. Don't be harsh to the orphan. And even the Rasul of Allah ﷺ was an orphan. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Our Messenger ﷺ is an orphan. So the next time anybody mistreats an orphan, they are mistreating someone who lives the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's what Allah did. In how we should care about an orphan. Now, having said all of that, the Sahaba got really worried. Because Quran said things like, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ إِلَّا النَّارِ. People who eat the money of the orphan wrongfully are doing nothing but consuming fire in their stomach. What I mean to say is the father died, his uncle took over, and the uncle took the money that was meant for the child and is using it himself. Or he says, I'm taking care of him, I should take care of my expenses too, but he gets virtually none of it. You know? And he gets no benefit of it. Nobody can come and check. And the Sahaba, when they heard this, they got really scared. And some got so scared, there was actually an i'tizal, I'll read this to you. انطلق من كان عنده يتيم فعزل طعامه من طعامه وشرابه من شرابه فجعل يفضل له الشيء من طعامه فيحبس له حتى يأكله أو يفسد فيرمي به فاشتد ذلك عليهم فذكروا ذلك لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فنزلت. What an amazing narration. What it says is these people, the companions, when the Quran came and said, make sure you don't do wrong by the orphan. Now they can't afford to feed another mouth. So they have to use the money left by his parents to feed him. But there's one food that's being cooked in the house. One stew, one salan, one big pot of rice or whatever. How am I supposed to know how many grains of rice came from his money and how many came from my money when he put it in this plate? Maybe I put too little or too much. It's not fair. Maybe I didn't give him enough. And I ate some of the money of the orphan. I'm eating fire in my belly. The Sahaba got so scared, they started cooking twice in the house. They started keeping two different pots for drinks in the house. This one was bought with the orphan's money, that's for the orphan. This one was bought with our money, this is for us. Is it easy to cook twice every day? To keep two sets of groceries every day? It became very difficult for them. So then they came to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, you told us that we have to be careful about the orphans. We're being really careful, but life is becoming impossible. What do we do? And so then this ayah came. They ask you about the orphans. قُلْ, tell them, إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ, making things good for them, reforming for them, looking out for their well-being is better. Now I already told you, is better for the akhirah or this life or both? For both. Now let's first understand why this is important. Allah didn't say, أَن تُصْلِحُوا لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ, that you do good for them is better. No, goodness for them is better. In other words, as a society, not everybody can adopt. But as a society, we have to take responsibility for how orphans are taken care of in our society, Muslim or non. As a matter of fact, when the ayat came about the orphans, there was no mention, early on in Mecca, there was no mention of whether they're Muslim or not. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمُ, the one who pushes the orphan, Quran criticized, was not a yatim al-Muslim. This is al-yatim, any orphan. So whether I'm living in Texas or California, or I'm living in Toronto, or I'm living in Lahore, or I'm living, you know, wherever, Kuala Lumpur, you know, or Colombo in Sri Lanka, wherever I'm living, where there are orphans, making sure their well-being is taken care of is better for all of society. Why is that? By the way, taking care of an orphan, easy ticket to Jannah. Easy ticket to Jannah. But how about in this life? Because it has benefit in this life and in the next life. What's the benefit of making sure orphans are taken care of in this life? Because if you don't, where do they end up? They end up living a life of crime easily, don't they? They end up committing crimes. They end up having no supervision, no adults to look up to, no mentors in life, no father figure, no mother figure, no older brother figure. And when they commit these kinds of crimes, the entire society is harmed. You know? And they don't even feel guilt in committing that crime. They're like, nobody cared for me. Why should I care for anyone? Why should I care? Society abandoned me. Why shouldn't I abandon society? Allah says, إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ, taking care of them in every possible way. Their education, their well-being, their emotional well-being, their upbringing is better for everyone. It's the universal good. وَإِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ, and best case scenario, if you were to mix them in your own family, if you were to adopt them, take them into your own family, فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ, then they're your brother, and then they're equal. By the way, إِخْوَانُكُمْ in Arabic means not just your brothers, it means they're equal to you. إِخْوَانُكُمْ means they're equal to you. So if you were to bring them into the family, then treat them like equals. And it's, by the way, مُخَالَطَة, mixing them in, is actually مُصَاهَرَة, also a lot of ulama comment. Like, you know, I keep mentioning this, the case of some boy whose father died. Maybe mother is still alive. He's still a yatim. He's still a yatim. Mother can't get a job. Or mother is sick. Or mother's got a little baby, she can't leave the house. What solution did Quran offer? إِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. Allah encouraged the men to go marry those women. Allah encouraged the men of Medina in this ayah to go marry them. And then make them in one family, just bring them in. And this was actually a common encouragement in the Quran to marry those who've been widowed. Especially those with children. Today, you go to like, you know, marriage websites, you know, halalmuslimmatch.com.pk, whatever, you know, and people are searching for a spouse, and as soon as they see woman, oh, she seems qualified, educated, she's kind of pretty, oh, kids. Next. As soon as you see she has kids, I don't want to deal with that. Move on. What is Quran doing? Quran is saying looking out for them is good, but the best case scenario is bring them into your family. وَإِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. Whether by way of divorce or by way of orphanage, if there is in fact, oh, divorce is something else, but if they are orphaned, then especially then, it's a noble thing to do. It's not something your family or anybody else should look down upon. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ, and Allah in fact can tell the one who has evil intent, the one who wants to cause harm, from the one who wants to do good. In other words, Allah will know at the end of the day. You can marry someone and show that you have good intentions, but inside you had corrupt intentions all along, Allah will know. Don't you think you got away from Allah? Because those are the kinds of things even the authorities can't catch. It's happening behind closed doors. Now, this ayah is so perfect, because on the one hand, there are people that are corrupt. And Allah says, I will know. You will not get away. And on the other hand, people are extra careful. They're cooking twice. And Allah says, you need to chill out. Just do good for them and you're fine. Mix in with them. Make them into one family, they're your brethren. Don't worry about it. Don't be so overboard. It's such a beautiful religion. Allah doesn't want us to become obsessive compulsive. Allah will punish me if I eat one extra grain of rice and I'm... No. Allah says chill out basically. This is the Quran's way of telling you chill out. Easy. You know, Allah knows the people who have bad intention from you. You don't mean bad. You just want to take care of him. You're being extra cautious. That's nice of you. But so long as you're treating them fairly and equally, you're okay. Don't get overboard. Don't go into the nitty gritty and start doing exhaustive accounting, etc. You don't need to do that. وَلَوْ شَاءَ أَلَّهُ لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ And had Allah wanted, He would have put a lot more difficulty on you. He would have made things a lot harder. He would have said, yes, count every grain of rice, every penny, every dollar, every cent. That I want to know where it went. Allah didn't do that. He said, if you wanted, He would have made things difficult for you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ Certainly Allah is the ultimate authority, which means He has the authority to make things harder. But He's Hakim, He's wise, He sees the wisdom in going easy on you here. So there are these regulations in which Allah Azza wa Jal will take things lightly for us. Now this idea of the Akhirah also, the taking care of an orphan, like I keep saying, one of the best things you can do or one can do for their Akhirah. And if we can't adopt ourselves, if you know somebody who's in the process of looking for adoption or they're adopting somebody, helping them financially, even secretly, you know, and taking care of their needs, this is all a wonderful thing to do. This is actually a beautiful, beautiful thing to do. And this is a means by which Allah decided, He created a society in Medina in which people who nobody cared for got taken care of. This is actually أَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ He put love between your hearts. Love between your hearts isn't you just give each other a hug on Eid and then you go. You know? It's not that you pray next to each other, you don't even know each other's name. Love between the ummah means the people that are suffering, the families that are suffering, we do something about it. We help them. We bring families closer together. We make new families. You know? This is the spirit of, just beautiful spirit of our deen. The next subject is a different subject, so I'm going to give you a 10-minute break with a little bit of a warning. The next subject is about marriage, and then there's going to be a subject about intimacy. I'll try to use not rated language to try to communicate some of those things to you, but I will give you a heads up for tomorrow, inshallah. Tomorrow, for probably 2 or 3 days, all we're going to talk about is divorce, because that's all the ayat are. There are ayats about divorce. And we'll learn why is Allah making such a big deal out of divorce? Why is He talking about it so much? And this is stuff I can tell you from experience, the ummah just doesn't know. Either we don't know it or we've completely forgotten it. We don't know it or we've forgotten it. So it's an important thing for us to internalize and learn, inshallah ta'ala. Enjoy your 10-minute break, live your life. What I do in my breaks is as follows. I sit right here, I take one question from a brother and one from a sister, not on the mic. But otherwise, you're free to do what you like.